The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is 1 John chapter 1. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can follow along on page 1021. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is God's word.
Welcome again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Grateful you're with us. We are starting a brand new series this morning looking at the letter of 1 John. We'll be spending the next 14 weeks or so just traveling through this letter, trying to understand its sense and implications for our lives in practical ways. All of us look to something to find happiness in this life. We're all looking for kind of that sense of the good life. And oftentimes we end up looking to our circumstance. Maybe it's looking to relationships that you have. Maybe it's looking to job performance, placing kind of our well-being on those kinds of things. It's looking to a family, to a husband, a wife, to children. We often are looking to circumstance, like our status, to find a sense of significance, a sense of happiness in this life. But the problem becomes when we place our sense of well-being and happiness in things like our circumstance. We all know the reality that circumstances ebb and flow, that sometimes they're up, sometimes things are going well, we're getting good reports on the job, we are feeling good about ourselves in various kinds of ways, but those circumstances can also take a downturn, and we can feel the weight of and the harm that comes to our sense of happiness or well-being when we rest upon the ebb and flow of circumstance. We know what it's like to experience good times, but then very quickly for things to turn, and it's real difficult. We understand what it looks like to see someone in the workplace or in the classroom outshine us. And that sense of worth and happiness that we once had kind of fades away. We know what it's like to have someone who we thought was a friend to only find them turn on us. The difficulties that brings, that brings to our sense of well-being and happiness. You see, the problem is we ought not place our sense of well-being and happiness in the circumstances of life, because those will go up and down. We need something more stable. We need something more robust, something to provide us with a sense of deep joy. You see, if circumstance or if happiness kind of ebbs and flows with circumstance, it's reflected upon things from the external, then what the Lord wants to do for us is provide something deep within that brings a robust sense of joy, a stability, a steadiness, something that would help us find not just happiness in this life, but instead joy. Happiness is fleeting because circumstances are. And so we need something more robust and more stable, and that's what John is going to help kind of point us to throughout this letter. He wants us to see that there is deep joy to be found in the reality of who Jesus is and the life and relationship that he brings with us, for us, with God. That as we look to those things that are stable, that are rooted, we can have a sense of joy that isn't built upon circumstance, but instead is built on a right understanding of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and what that means for our lives. And so to start things out, what I hope we'll see this morning is that getting Jesus right matters. A right understanding of Jesus matters. Getting Jesus right matters. And so the thing that John wants to start with is to help us understand the real Jesus. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. The focus of this short little prologue, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, is all about Jesus. Those verses that we just read, verses 1 through 3, are really just one long sentence. And it's not until the middle part of verse 3 that we actually come to the main subject and verb. So what that means is John is trying to help us see something about this word of life that was from the beginning. The focus isn't his proclamation. That's the main verb. We proclaim to you that which we've seen and heard. But instead, he's trying to draw our attention to something else. It's not to focus on his proclamation, the act of speaking about what he's seen and heard, but it's about the object, what it is that he's proclaiming that matters most. And what is it that is the object of his proclamation? That which was from the beginning. And what was from the beginning? The end of verse 1 clues us in. It's the concerning the word of life. He's drawing our attention in some ways to a callback to his biography about Jesus, the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, we hear familiar, similar kinds of language. The word that was with God, the word that was God, the word that entailed eternal life, that word is now come and taken up residence among us, and he is Jesus. Well, John has a little different emphases here, but he's still trying to show us that all of this is about Jesus. That's what he's wanting us to see. He's trying to show us Jesus, who is the source and substance of life, of eternal life. He's trying to draw our attention to something significant about Jesus. That the foundation, the bedrock, the object of his proclamation is all about Jesus. You might say that what he's trying to help us see is eternal life is embodied in Jesus. And so if we want to understand something about this life that we can have with God, then we must understand Jesus. You see, this matters because if we're going to rightly, only if we rightly understand who Jesus is, can we follow him. That's the point he wants to make. He's addressing throughout this letter, and even right here in these first couple of verses, false teachers who had come and who are trying to draw these believers away from the one true God. He's addressing a misconception that they were teaching. That was the idea that Jesus only appeared to be in the flesh. He was only spiritual. He just appeared to be in the flesh. And they began teaching this idea, and now John, in these first couple of verses, he's trying to combat it. I mean, that's why there's so much sense perception language. We saw him. We heard him. In fact, we touched him. He's trying to help us understand rightly that Jesus is God who came in the flesh, that he wasn't just a spirit who appeared to have bodily form, but in fact, he's trying to draw our attention to the significance of the incarnation. That is, the second person of the triune God, the divine Son, entered into our experience, taking on, assuming human flesh and a human nature. He's trying to show us the significance of that. See, these false teachers were leading other Christians astray by teaching contrary to what they have seen and heard. And so now he's addressing these kinds of issues, helping draw their attention. No, Jesus was really among us. He really took on flesh. It's not just the spiritual that matters. That was the false teacher's assumption. It's the spiritual, the immaterial that matters. The physical is actually evil. It needs to be done away with. We need to turn our backs from it. What really matters is the spiritual essence of life. And so Jesus couldn't have been God in the flesh. He couldn't have had flesh. And so he's combating this false notion. But implicit in this is teaching against false ideas that even exist in our own day, but also in his. And that is materialism. And I don't mean like consumer materialism. I mean the idea that only the physical exists. So if these false teachers were teaching that only the spiritual is real and what matters, there were others who thought that only the physical is what's real and what matters. And what he's doing in this moment is not only pointing to the incarnation, the life of Jesus, but he's implicitly talking about his resurrection as well. Because John saw the resurrected Jesus, who was resurrected bodily. He wasn't an apparition. It wasn't some spiritual insight that they gained. They saw Jesus in the flesh, raised from the dead. And so this idea about the incarnation of Jesus, who then ultimately dies a death in our place and is raised from the dead bodily, it confronts the materialist. It's not just the physical that matters. The resurrection shows us that there is an unseen world. And so we have to get Jesus right if we're going to be able to experience the life that he promises. You can't just do with Jesus whatever you wish and think that you can walk with him. But in fact, what John is going to show us all throughout this short letter is that getting Jesus right matters. And so we need to understand who the real Jesus is. He is the divine Son of God, come taking on flesh, living amongst us, so that we could experience real fellowship. Verse 3 again, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have to get Jesus right so that we can experience fellowship with God and others. He says this is the purpose of his proclamation. The purpose is that we would experience fellowship. Fellowship with one another, and ultimately recognizing that we experience fellowship with one another because it's fellowship with God, the Father and his Son. We are drawn into that fellowship as we understand who Jesus is, as we submit our lives to him. When we understand Jesus for who he is, we can experience this real fellowship. Why does this matter? Because it entails fellowship with God. You see, if we don't get Jesus right, we don't get to experience fellowship with God. That's the reality that he's pointing us to. There is so much at stake in understanding who Jesus is, that we could experience fellowship with God by the means of his life, death, and resurrection. That is the very means. Understanding Jesus, come in the flesh, living a life in our place, dying a death in our place, raising victoriously from the dead, that's the very means by which you and I can experience fellowship with God if we trust Jesus. And so we need to rightly understand him. You see, that's the purpose, he says, of this announcement of what he's seen and heard, that we could have communion with God. Jesus himself says it this way in John chapter 17, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The very essence of eternal life, of salvation, is knowing God, walking with him, living in friendship with him. And so the invitation is to give your life to Jesus, to trust him at his word, to embrace him by faith. That's the way in which we get to experience fellowship with God. But what is this fellowship, though? What does that mean? I mean, sometimes if you've been around the church for any length of time, that idea, that word gets thrown around and it seems pretty fuzzy. Like, what does it actually mean? What's the true nature of fellowship? Fellowship simply means to share in and to hold things in common together. I mean, that's the essence of fellowship. And so when we think of that idea of having fellowship with God, what he's saying is we get to share in the life that God has. Think of it this way. Jesus is the embodiment of eternal life. He's bringing to us eternal life. He has lived eternally with God. The divine Son has always existed with God. And so now it makes sense. If we, you and I, who don't in ourselves have eternal life, we have to trust in Jesus, the one who embodies eternal life, that we might share in the life that he brings. That's the significance of this idea of fellowship with God, that we could experience eternal life in such a way that we share in God's life. As the Son is eternally with the Father, now he brings a way for us to walk eternally with him as well. And so we're to share in, we're to hold things in common. There's a common purpose. You see, part of why these false teachers need to be combated is because they are inviting Christians into partnership with them, into fellowship with them. You see, John wants us to understand that when we walk in fellowship with God and one another, we're supposed to share this common commitment to gospel ministry. We're to reject these kinds of false ideas about who Jesus is. You see, what he's trying to help them understand is you can never have fellowship with these false teachers because they have a false gospel. They don't rightly understand who Jesus is. They're teaching teaching aberrant ways. And because of that, then, we can't walk in fellowship with them. There's a sense in which these false teachers are trying to draw people away into their own faction. And John is combating that. He wants us to understand that we need to get Jesus right so that we can have this sense of common commitment to gospel ministry. And that gospel ministry is all centered around Jesus. And so we need to understand the real Jesus so that we can experience real fellowship. And ultimately, he says, this will lead to real joy. Verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Our joy may be complete. In that, he's not primarily speaking about himself as an individual. If they believe rightly, then he will have his joy completed somehow. No, what he's pointing to is something broader. He's thinking about our Christian community, the community, the fellowship of believers. That when we understand Jesus rightly, when we submit our lives to him, when we give ourselves over to him by faith, we experience this eternal life that he's promised to us. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son and fellowship with one another. He says that will bring a sense of joy. This is the purpose, the ultimate purpose of getting Jesus right, that we could experience joy in this life, a deep joy, not something that's tied to the ups and downs of our external circumstances, But rather, this joy that John is pointing to is a joy that's based upon the Father's unchanging love and acceptance of you. Like, this is the reality. If you've given yourself over to Jesus, if you've trusted him by his word, then you are his. You're the Father's son. You're the Father's daughter. And nothing will ever change that. And if that's true, then no matter what circumstances you're experiencing right now, you can have a sense of joy that runs deep, that helps anchor the soul to something that's steady and stable. This isn't calling us to somehow pretend as though life isn't difficult. No, this is pointing us to a real joy that's stubborn, that's stable. You see, our circumstances are unstable, and yet the Father's love and acceptance of you is stable. It's unchanging. It's unswerving. His love and his affection will never leave you. And if that's true, then no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what I'm experiencing in these moments, I can remind myself of a deeper reality. The reality that I have eternal life. I will walk for an eternity with my God. That no matter how hard, how difficult, how trying, how sorrowful your circumstance might be, there's a greater reality of joy that's to be had with the Father. That his love, his acceptance, it's stable. It's not a denial of the difficulties in this life. When Jesus comes to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, what does he do? He weeps. This isn't some fake it till you make it. This isn't some sugary kind of coated, fake life lived out in front of people. This is a reality that in the midst of all of that, that is real, that is hard, that is difficult, that does bring sorrow, there's a deeper reality still, and his name's Jesus. And because of him, this is why the incarnation matters. Because of his life that was lived in the flesh, then his death on our behalf matters. And because he was bodily raised from the dead, there is a real hope for you and for me. And so it matters that we get Jesus right. Because there is much at stake. Your great fellowship with God, with one another, and a deep-founded joy. That's what's at stake. So when someone has you consider an alternative way of looking at Jesus, let me share with you my newfangled ideas about Jesus. You need to understand that there is much at stake in that nonsense. Getting Jesus right matters. And so how do we grow to understand this word of life? How do we come to understand more of who God is and what he's done in and through Jesus? It's by spending time with him in his word. If we want to understand more greatly the word of life, we need to spend time with him in his word. And so maybe this week, one of the steps we could take is just setting some simple goals of how I'm going to work to get in God's word. Not because I'm trying to secure his love and acceptance. I already have that because of Jesus. See, this is why his love and acceptance are so sure and stable, because they're not based upon you and your efforts. Sometimes your efforts fall short, don't they? But Jesus's never do. And so I don't come to his word that I could gain his love and acceptance. I come to his word because I have it. And I want to grow to understand this one who has adopted me by his son. And we do that together in community. I mean, he says that the purpose of proclamation is fellowship, a partnership in the gospel. Sometimes people come to us and they say, you guys talk too much about community. You talk too much about our need to be in community. I don't need that. I don't know why you talk about it so much. But right here, we see the very purpose of the gospel being pronounced is that we would live together in gospel community that's shaped by Jesus. That maybe that actually matters so that I can get Jesus right. That I could walk with brothers and sisters to understand him better. And so getting engaged in one of those community environments, it really does matter. It's a way for us to know others, to be known. In all of this, remember that John is saying, he is announcing, he's proclaiming what he has seen and heard about Jesus. You see, we have been invited to live on mission with Christ. We too are to be people who are announcing, who are opening our mouths about this gospel word. And so this winter, this spring, what might it look like for us to live as a faithful witness, as individuals and as a community? Who's that one person in your life that you're praying will come to know Jesus? Who's that one person in your life that as you're praying that they would come to know Jesus, you're investing some time in them? You're trying to point them to Christ. You're inviting them to enter into your world, inviting them to be with you amongst your Christian brothers and sisters. What is the next step you might take this spring, this winter, to live as that faithful witness that we could open our mouths, that men and women could hear the gospel message about Christ so that they might experience fellowship with God? So that they too might grow to understand the deep-seated joy that's found in the love and acceptance of the Father. And we must remember why it matters to get Jesus right is because all of this is built upon his life, death, and resurrection. And so every week we take part in the Lord's Supper because we need to remember that. The bread represents his broken body. His body was broken. His blood was shed. That wasn't an apparition. That wasn't just some spiritual sense. That was a historic reality. His body had to be broken. His blood had to be shed that you and I could find forgiveness of our sins. And that comes as we place faith and trust in him. And so if you've given your life to Jesus, and this is a moment every week for us to worship Christ, to remember him, the Apostle Paul says, until he comes again. And so if you know Christ, we want to invite you to do just that. To take a moment before we rush forward to think upon the reality of the incarnation of Jesus. In fact, it's interesting that John says, what we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched. The idea there isn't just that they saw through their sense perception. The idea that they looked upon is they thought about, they beheld Christ. They thought about him intelligently. And that's what we're inviting one another to do in this moment, to think and to meditate upon the significance of Jesus, that his body was broken, his blood was shed, ultimately drawing our mind's attention to the resurrection of Jesus, which is how we experience this great hope and joy in this life. Getting Jesus right matters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us so clearly by it, that even as we fail and falter in our understanding, even as we fail and falter in rightly communicating your word, that's not an obstacle that you can't overcome. That by Jesus, you have made a way for us to enter into your family. And so we are so thankful and grateful for what you've done for us in Christ. And so, Lord, in these moments, would you help us to behold Jesus? Help us to think on him and his significance for our lives in the everyday. Help us to think about the next steps you're leading us to take in this coming week, these coming months, this next year. Help us to grow up in Christ, that we might look more and more like him, that we might experience fellowship with you and fellowship with one another. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we leave, let's leave this week meditating on the reality of what God has done for us in Jesus. And what I mean by that is like the historic, objective reality of the Son of God come in the flesh, the significance that he took on a body like you and me, the significance of his bodily death, why that matters. Let's look to Jesus this week, thinking upon, looking upon the significance of all he's done. Now hear these words. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next time.